Well, it's a holiday weekend, and you never know what's going to happen on a holiday weekend. You try to make plans, and you have no clue sometimes. This weekend, we celebrate the freedom that God has granted in our country. It all started really years ago when many people got together and formed this thing, signed this document called the Declaration of Independence. And the document was really intended to tell England, hey, we're done with you. We're a new country. We're independent from you. We declare our independence. We don't need you. We don't need your laws. We don't need your taxes. We don't need your protection. We've got this thing. Essentially, that's what they're saying. And to be independent is to say, I will not be depending on you anymore. So when you have children, we look forward to Independence Day. Parents look forward to the Independence Day when the kids grow up and they get married or move out on their own, and that is the day that they declare they are independent from us. And then they move back in later on because things happen. I don't know. What do you do about that? This is a new life. A person leaves their job. Maybe this is a little bit more exacting. A person leaves their job, and essentially they're declaring their independence from the paycheck from their employer. They're saying, I don't need this pay, I don't need to work here anymore, I'm declaring my independence from you, and I'm going to now do my own thing without you here. Independence is a part of life, and it has its good and its bad points. Would you agree? Sometimes the independence is not a good thing. See, what concerns me is when people make a declaration of independence from God. That concerns me. And I know we're in church, and you're like, well, that's for somebody else. Maybe you could go down the street, and you could preach that down the street. What if I need to preach it here? This, I believe, has been happening in America over the last 100 years. My observation is that it has been happening in the church as well. That there's a declaration of independence from God, even, within the church, which is scary to say. So let me illustrate, and I'm going to do a rewind here today to go through some illustrations because I know you're tired. You've been having a great time at different events yesterday, right? And you're like, oh, I'm kind of tired. Well, I'm going to keep you interested in what we're talking about or keep you awake because you are already interested by illustrating what we're talking about. Now, here's the reality. As we talked months ago, we're like a teapot, short and stout. Some of us are shorter than others, not Sean. But anyway, so we're like a teapot. And what we recognize over time is we recognize that we're empty, that our lives are empty, that we need something, that there's something wrong with life. And so we're empty and we go on this search. Sometimes it's at a young age, sometimes it's at an older age, sometimes it's a middle age, whenever it is that you recognize, I'm empty, in need of something. And so you begin this search, and what you come away with, as we're here today, you come away saying, you know, by this truth that I've gained, by this understanding that I've gained, I need Jesus Christ. And so here's what it looks like. We said, I'm going to open up to understanding, to be filled up with something other than what's in here, because what's in here is emptiness. And so I'm going to open the top up, and I'm going to be looking around. And so I've been searching and searching, and I found nothing but emptiness until finally I found Jesus Christ, who is my only hope. And here's what happened. I learned the truth of God's word. I learned what he said. I understood the information. And so that was information, and I opened up and allowed it to be poured into me, right? And so he poured into me the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit working mightily there. And as he's pouring this into me, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Awesome day. Yes? And so this begins a life change, an epic change in me. And so then what happens at the same time, I'll put the lid on, not for the illustration, because you don't close up, but you, anyway, God continues to pour into your life, hopefully. But at the same time, God, through his grace, see, here's what happens. You're getting the truth poured into you by God's grace. It's being poured into you. It's all him doing the work. You just said, I'm open. So You do that, and he pours in. And then here's what happens. If I blow up, this will be the most exciting service you've ever been to. Somebody asked, are you cooking burgers for us today? No, here's what we're doing. I just lit a fire. If you're listening online, the stage is now on fire. No, just this little camping grill. And this is what we used when the electric was out in our house. We used this to cook on. So I know it works. And so here's what happens. God, through his grace, we allowed him to pour into us because we had this emptiness and we needed him. You remember that day? So he poured into us, and we understood that at the same time, we didn't know this was happening. God put the fire under us, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, we've been talking about this, where what he does is he works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He seals us, and he continues to grow us, and he says then we should be walking in the Spirit. So there's some responsibility that we have to stay there, but there's also God's responsibility that God moves us there so that at the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we all of a sudden, something new has happened, something has changed, and we're sitting on this new fire that is so outrageously awesome in our life, and we're saying, wow, I am now understanding my purpose for life. I understand I'm filled with hope in this life. I get it now, and I want to learn more. Do you remember these days? It's like, wow, this is great. And you're like, are you going to leave this fire on? Yeah, why would you turn it off? Right? And so this is what happens. And so, do you remember those days? Yeah? Okay, let's walk through this then together. We're looking through the book of Ephesians because we're in this series, Now What? Now that we've gone through the entire Bible, what do we do with all this information? The information should drive transformation. And the book of Ephesians helps us to understand because I believe this is a group of people that were so on fire for God as Paul is writing to them. And so they're living for the Lord. They're on fire for God. And so he's then writing some things back to them some 10 years later as he's writing this epistle to them. And so here's the reality. The concern that we end up with in this illustration, let me kind of help us to see where I'm heading. The concern that we have is that we often make a declaration of independence from God on a daily basis. And we move outside of the fire that God wants us to be in. And we're over here where it's cold. We'll never see God do something in us to make us useful. God won't burn this fire in us to use the information that's going on without the power of the Holy Spirit, without us being here. And so oftentimes we make incremental steps of moving outside of where God wants us to be. And so often, you don't even know you're doing it. So often you make a little step and you're like, that's not a big deal. And before you know it, you're over here cold and you feel empty, but you know you have something in you. You know that you have the right information. You know you have God still wanting to do a work in you. You know that you have hope through Jesus Christ, the hope that we have for all eternity. You know that's there, but you know something's changed. Here's my desire today, is to help each and every one of us who have made a declaration of independence from God, sometimes without knowing it and sometimes with knowing it, to help us to see the need to be over here and to take these steps, okay? So, let me turn the fire off so that it doesn't start whistling. But I might turn it back on again. We'll have some fireworks or something. Here's the phrase that we've been using to describe Ephesians. When I place my hope in him, he will make epic changes in my life and those around me. When I place my hope in him, here's what that looks like. I'm placing my hope in him. I am the teapot that God has poured into the truth and grace of his word. And what's happened is I'm over here then, placing my hope in him, saying, okay, I'm all in. I'll be on the fire. Wherever you want me to be is where I will be. I'm going to follow your fire around and do what you want me to do. So I place my hope in him, and then he makes epic changes in our life and in those around you. Let me kind of give you a question to think about. Do you remember a time Do you remember a time in your life spiritually where you were, I'll say it in an illustrative way, more on fire, hotter for God than you are today? Do you remember a time? Do you look back at a time that you say, this was a time that, man, I would say in this, I was not, you weren't lit on fire, but you understand what I'm saying, right? That you are on fire for God more than you are today. Now, listen, some of you may say, no. I have never experienced God like I'm experiencing God right now. I am so on fire for God. He is doing some amazing things in me right now. And then there's others that say, 6 months ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago, I remember a time that there's no way I would miss church. There's no way I would not spend time with God. There's no way I would look the things I'm looking at. There's no way I would talk the way I'm talking. I remember that time back there, and something's happened. I want to help us to make some adjustments there. You see, here's the bottom line. Placing my hope in Christ is a declaration of dependence. If you're taking notes, there's your first fill in there. Placing your hope in Christ is a declaration of dependence. Not independence, but dependence. It's that I'm saying on a constant basis, I'm willing to depend on you. And so you're depending on two different things. You're depending on direction. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to walk through the book of Ephesians rather quickly now. You ready? Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about how he chose us. In him, we are chosen, the inheritance we have in him. We're chosen before the foundation of the world. He has saved us. He's working in us. He's choosing us. That's Ephesians chapter 1. In that, here's what he wants to do. He says, hey, listen, if you open your lid up, if you take this top off and stop being so closed-minded and hard-hearted, I want to pour into you. Matter of fact, he even helps to take the lid off. It's an amazing thing. And so he says, I'm choosing you. You are the teapot that I'm choosing to pour into. That's awesome. So we depend on his direction. We depend on his direction, that he is directing us, and he says, here, I want to pour into you. And what is he pouring into us? The truth and grace of his word. He's pouring that in, and what that then gives us is not simply a good feeling, but what that then gives to us is direction in our life. We get the truth. We say, this is where we should be going because of what he has done. And so we discover these things, and we say, okay, I'm now directed by him. To place my hope in Christ is a declaration of dependence. He directs us, and then we depend on his grace. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, where he says in verse number 8 and 9 that he chose us and he's working out his plan through grace in our lives. We are saved by grace. It's not performance orientated. It's not, hey, I'm better than you. I did more works than you. You know what? I'm a nicer person than you. I give more than you. It's not based on that. It's based on his grace. And so he's pouring into us the truth of his word. He's working in us, and simply, not because we've merited, but simply we're saying, God, I need you. I need you. So by grace we are saved. We depend then on his grace. It's through God's grace that he fills us, and then by his grace that we're on the fire. It's that by his grace that he puts us over into the fire then at that particular point. Now, there's one constant. There's one constant. You ready? One constant. They say in life there are two things that are a guarantee: taxes and death. Well, there's one constant in the Christian life. You ready? I misunderstood this years ago. Totally didn't get it. I'm starting to get it more and more. Guess what it is? You ready? You're just staring at me. You ready? Oh, okay. A few of you are. Change. Change. The one constant is change. One constant is that when I'm depending on God's direction, depending on his grace, when I've said I'm declaring a dependence on you, when this is going on in my life, God will be constantly doing a work to change us. when the teapot's on the fire, there's a change that's going on. You see, a few minutes ago, I would have been glad to put my hand underneath here and hold it. I'm using the handle now because there's a change that's happened. It's heating up. Do you know the only people that don't change are dead people? That's kind of self-explanatory, right? So here's what God does. God is working in chapter 3, he says, and you, he is quickened, or chapter 2, you is quickened, you were dead, he's made you alive in him, and here's what he's doing. He is working in us to chapter 3, chapter 4, to give us these gifts for the use within the body of Christ. And so he's changing me so that I can be that agent for his glory, for his purposes in other people's lives. So then what that looks like is he's heating me up so that I take the Berean Baptist Church mug, right? And so that I am useful then within the body to pour out what he has done in me that is now steaming, it's hot, it's ready to go. I can be poured out into the lives of other people. That's what God has for me. So that's all part of God's grace. By his grace, he works in us to do mightily what he wants us to be doing. Do you know that not every change is good, though? Ephesians chapter 5. Not every change is good. That some changes we make are for the worse, not the better. He says in chapter 5, he says God loves us and we should abide in his love. We should stay right there in his love. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we stay right there in his love. And he says, this is where you should stay. But here's what happens. We move outside of this. We step away from the heat of God's word. We step away from the grace that he's pouring in through his love and through his purity and holiness. And here's what we do. We say, you know what? I don't feel like doing everything God wants me to do. I'm going to pick and choose. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick and choose some other things. And as I do, what happens is I get cold to God. I move away from him. You can't have a teapot only halfway on the burner. It won't produce the heat that you need to be able to be useful. I mean, sometimes you'll get close and you'll be like, well, that kind of looks better than the next guy. And so here's where God wants us to be. He wants to be constantly being filled with him. But here's what I've noticed. And maybe you have as well. Instead of being open to him always working. Have you ever done this? Where you said, I'm too busy. I don't feel like it. We waste our lives doing things that we shouldn't be doing, involved in things that aren't right for us, wasting our time instead of utilizing and redeeming it, wasting our lives. And sometimes we close off to God and we say, I really... Look, I'm not saying I'm not a Christian. I'm not saying I don't love you, God. I mean, I'll sing the songs at church. And I'll even go to church and do the Christian rules thing, and I'm all there. But you know what? Honestly, I'm kind of full. I sense that my teapot is filled and overflowing, and so I'm good. I don't need any more. And so we pull away from the fire. We pull away from the usefulness. We pull away from where God wants us to be. And he says in chapter 5, through the first portion of chapter 5, that we indulge into things that are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, essentially. We indulge into things that are a waste of time. They're things that we shouldn't be doing. They're the immorality. He says, don't let that be named among you. Stay away from that. And we indulge in things that are wrong on a lot of different levels. And we waste our life chasing things that are just empty. Happens so easily, doesn't it? It happens within church life. It happens within each Christian, each person's life. It happens so easily. We move out of the fire, and what we've said, maybe not initially, but what we are saying is, I'm going to depend on something else to fill me instead of God. We forgot that prior to accepting Jesus, we discovered that there's nothing else that can fill us except for him. So with all those warnings going on, at the end of chapter 5, we recognize, okay, I need to stay on the fire where God wants me to be. And what he's going to do is while I'm there, he's going to make epic changes in my life. My home life will be the starting point of where things will be different. The church life, chapter 4, is going to be evidenced by some different thing that's going on in my life. The epic change God will use in me for other people as well. And so I have certain roles, God-given roles that God gives me within the church and at home, that now because of the epic changes, I'm following that through and I'm doing what God wants me to do. And while I'm doing that, guess what happens? Here's Ephesians chapter 6. I have a battle going on. He says in chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, right? Not in myself, not in my ability, not in my charismatic personality. Be strong in the Lord. Not in my rules, not in my situation that I'm dealing with, not in the things that I've built around me. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. Guess what's going to happen? Battles will be coming. The devil and the demonic forces plus our flesh, there's a huge battle going on to fight for us, to destroy us. Not simply to get us distracted and get us away from the fire, but what happens is when you get away from the fire so far, God's not working in us. We quench the Holy Spirit. We push God out of our lives as we get colder and colder and colder, and Satan is there just waiting to destroy. He pulls us away from the safety in order to destroy us. There's Ephesians chapter 6 then. So put on your whole armor of God. And we discovered last week the whole armor of God looks like truth. It's truth and grace infused. And so here then we go back and we say, okay, it's circular. Do you see the whole pattern? Here's where we started. We started with saying, okay, God, I need you. I'm opening myself up to you. And so God, you pour into me. And so, yep, I get that. And then I'm all of a sudden on the fire, and God says, stay there, don't move. And so we understand there's going to be God-given roles. We understand there's gifts that God gives. And so we're using that within church, and we're using that at home and in our workplace. And so God's making epic changes. Are the epic changes fun? Sometimes yes, and sometimes no. Change is, challenging. Sometimes while you're going through it, it's painful. But at the end of it, looking back, you're saying, wow, God, you're so great. You're so great. And so in order to stay strong in the Lord, we're saying, okay, God, you keep on going. Pour into me more of you. And so as we're doing that, what happens is we're staying on the fire and God is heating this up, and then the steam that's coming out, the hot that's coming out, God's saying, okay, quick, go over and you're going to be used over here and you're going to be used over here, and we're pouring into other people. That's verse 18, 19, 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says at the end, verse 18, praying always, pray for me as I'm ministering, as I'm reaching people around here. That's where we ought to be. I'm constantly praying for each other, I'm caring for each other, and I'm praying that God will use you in the lives of other people. But you can't do that. You can't do that, and I can't do that unless if we're on the fire, unless if he's filling us. So there's Ephesians in summary. Isn't that great? I just spent, I think it's 7 weeks going through the book of Ephesians, and I've summarized it in 20 minutes. There's about 7 or 8 hours of your life you'll never get back, right? I've had a little bit more detail there, but let me just give you some history now. The Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus began, when you go back to the book of Acts, let's walk through the New Testament again. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. This is when Jesus is there on the earth. Then you have Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It's basically the Acts of the Holy Spirit within the Apostles and within the church and what the Holy Spirit is doing there in the Apostles and the Holy Spirit. So you have the book of Acts. During this time, You have people going out like the Apostle Paul and Peter and Barnabas and all others that are going out, and persecution is now beginning to be heavy within the church, and they're spreading out and they're sharing the gospel, they're sharing Jesus Christ with others. What's happened is the Holy Spirit is alive and powerful, and now they're going out because God's chasing them out through persecution, and they're going out and they're pouring into the community around them. As they're doing that, people are coming to Christ, not by the ones or twos, but by the thousands. God is doing some amazing things there to really declare that he is God. And so during that time, people are coming to Christ. And while they're doing that, here's Paul and others that are going into other areas and sharing Christ. It'd be like going from Magnolia to Summerdale to Hinella to Voorhees to Marlton and on and on as you go. And so within the Apostle Paul, he's making travel, which would look like traveling from South Jersey up to North Jersey, over to New York, to Pennsylvania, and then coming back. It would be like a big circle that he's making. And he makes several missionary journeys, we call them. On the second missionary journey, it's around 51 AD. During that time, the Apostle Paul is going to this town called Ephesus. And so as he's there, he's declaring Jesus Christ. He's showing them the gospel, and people are coming to Christ. And so he begins this church. While he does this, he's educating them and helping them with the information necessary to understand what God has for their life. Now, 10 years after that, he goes to the next town and the next town and the next town. So 10 years later, about 61 AD, the Apostle Paul finds himself under house arrest. Now, he did this a lot. He'd go to jail for different things, you know, nothing criminal from the way we would stand and look at it, but he would go to jail for sharing Christ with other people. And the town didn't like that, and they would tell him to be quiet or stop it, and they would beat him and stone them and try to kill him and different things. And it seemed like God had a protection around him for his life, but not a protection about suffering. As a matter of fact, it says that he is choosing him to suffer. So here, the Apostle Paul, while he's there in, I forget which town it is, but he's there in a town, and he's put under house arrest then for a couple of years. During that time, he's writing all these letters called the prison epistles. Ephesians is one of them. Just 10 years later, the church has been growing and been it formed back here 10 years prior, and here's the Apostle Paul in jail. Now he's writing back to them. When you look at church history, just from a standpoint of where we are today, if you plant a church that is successful after a couple of years, the glory years are in the first 10 years. The glory years are awesome, and that the church continues to grow and that it's awesome and things are going great within the church. And you see people accepting Christ and the church continues to grow. Paul is writing during the glory years to Ephesus. He's writing back to them, and this is what we would look at as an all-star kind of a church. Things are going great. People are getting right with God. So that's when he's writing this whole letter. Isn't this great? And he's saying to them, hey, be strong. This is where you need to be. Don't forget, this is where you are. Don't forget about your inheritance. And they're all excited, I'm sure, about this. But the interesting thing about Ephesus, this is one of the only churches that we really have anything further about. The interesting thing about Ephesus is we have another short letter about 30 years later. Around 90-91 AD, one of the disciples, John, is on the Isle of Patmos. And while he's there, he's one of the disciples that was not martyred for his faith, but instead they boiled him. Really cool stuff, right? I mean, wouldn't that be great to be dropped in a boiling vat of oil and be like, oh yeah, I survived that. Yeah, anybody takers? Okay, good. It kind of feels like a way on the shore and 100. Okay, anyway, it's worse. So he's boiled, and then they take him, they put him in the Isle of Patmos. He's pushed away from everybody, and there he is. And while he's there, something crazy happens. In Revelation chapter 1, it talks about how he received this vision from God. And this vision from God is in the book of Revelations. As he gets this vision from God and he sees different things that are going on, he gets to chapter 2, and this is Jesus Christ. And if you have a red letter edition Bible where the red letters are the words of Jesus, okay, so somebody has translated and done the work, they put all the letters, all the words of Jesus in red for us. It's interesting that the only places that you see the words of Jesus are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Revelations. So here in the book of Revelations, Jesus is speaking, and it says he's speaking to the churches. In chapter 2, turn there with me in your Bibles to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he talks to the church of Ephesus, the one that we're talking about, right?
So for all this time, we've been excited because we see a church that said, yep, God, you pour into me and I accept you. And we see the fire of God working in their life and people are accepting Christ. People are going and following him in awesome ways. He is making epic changes. 30 years later, is this still happening? Is the question. So in chapter 2 of Revelation, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. The church in Ephesus. And by the way, when we looked at the angels last week and the angel of Daniel, the angel of the king of Persia and such, isn't it interesting? In Revelation chapter 2, we see the angels. Anyway, so let's move on. Verse 2. I know your works. If you're looking at a church, you're going to say, okay, what kind of church are you? I know your works and your toil. I know you're hardworking. Your patient endurance. You cannot bear with those who are evil. You look, here's where you are. You look and say, I want to be filled with only the pure things. I don't want the evil around me. I'm pushing the evil away. That's the church there in Ephesus. Even down further in verse 6, he says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, which we're not even 100% sure who the Nicolaitans are, but there's a lot of ideas. But we know God hated them for their evil and sinfulness. He says, you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you've found them to be false. You went through and you are making sure that you cross your T's and dot your I and make sure that things are right. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now stop there. If you're looking at a church, if you're looking for a church, this is a good church to find. This is a church that's saying, you know what, we're staying true to the Word of God. We're staying true, and we're making sure that we don't allow evil to be in here. That's where we need to be. But in verse 4, something changes. They go from this encouragement to this admonition. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have left your first love. You've abandoned what got this whole thing started. In verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place, unless you repent. Here he says very simply, you've left your first love. I do enough marriage counseling to see this happen in people that have been married for any length of time. I've seen it in less than a year, and I've seen it in 20, and I've seen it in 50 years, where couples don't love each other the way they used to. It's as if they have left their first love. Interesting. If I go back and say, okay, let's reminisce. Let's go back and look in time. Tell me about your dating life. And I'll often get this response. Oh, man, we did this and we had this going on. And man, we just knew each other so well. And things were, and there's almost like a euphoria of, wow, this is so great. It's like puppy love. You're on cloud 9 somewhere, right? Do you remember those days? Some of you are like, I don't even know if I remember that. You remember those days, right? Okay, teens are like, I don't get that. So teens, let me help you understand this a little bit, because you're like, I don't even know what that puppy love is, but that's sick, whatever you just described. I don't even want to think about my parents being in, like, weird like that. So here, let me help you understand maybe a little bit. Do you remember when mom or dad would come in the door and you couldn't wait to see him? I know, you're teens now, and you're like, I'm not even admitting to that. Your parents remember this, you know? You walked in the door, and here this precious little girl, precious little boy, comes running, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, you're home, I'm so glad. And they run to the door, and it's like, man, life is so great now that you're here. You remember those days? man, that was a great time. And I know, teens, you're too cool for that now. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't even admit, I know. But you can remember that time. In your Christian walk, that's it. It's that when daddy or when mommy knock on the door, you're like, yeah, God's alive. He's working in me. He loves me. He chose me. Man, this is great. Can you believe it? And you run into the door saying, all right, God, you make more epic changes in my life. I'm ready. It's as if you run up and you jump into his arms and say, I'm so glad you're working in me. Do you remember that? That's the first love. That's what you did at first, where you couldn't wait. Do you remember the time when you opened up God's word and it was new and fresh and exciting? Do you remember the time where you couldn't wait to pray some more? Do you remember the time where coming to church wasn't a chore, but it was something you were excited for? Do you remember the time where you discovered something new and all you could figure out to talk about Eagles and Flyers and all that was not important, and music and all that wasn't important? But when you talked about God with other people that love God, do you remember when it was exciting? Do you remember that? Man. It's like running into daddy, running into mommy's arms saying, wow, this is so great. He's saying to the church in Ephesus, remember your first love. Do you remember back then? Do you remember when it was so exciting? Do you remember when you couldn't wait to be with me? Do you remember when you couldn't get enough of being around me? Do you remember when it was disappointing, when you had to go to work and you had to leave the word of God? Now, can I just stop and say, some of you have never experienced that. Some of you, you're like, I don't know. Let me tell you my life. When I was 6 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've shared this story many times. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got it. I totally understood who Jesus was. I understood he saved me. I understood I was empty. I needed him. I didn't understand the full emptiness. I didn't understand how much I needed him, but I just understood that I needed him. And so I accepted Jesus as my Savior. 7, 8, 9 years old, I'm following Jesus. I'm learning more about him. Matter of fact, around 9 years old, I got baptized when I was around 8, and about 9 years old or 10, something like that, I'm preaching my first message. My dad was a pastor, and so on a Sunday night, he allowed me to preach my first message. He allowed me to preach a few messages. One was on wisdom. That was my first message I ever preached. And why a 9-year-old's preaching on wisdom, I don't know. Someone was not wise in allowing me to do that. But I remember, man, how exciting that was to follow God. And I remember preaching on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That was the second one. And I had this little notebook, and I'm writing these little notes down. I just remember God working in me in that kind of way. But I also remember that during my teenage years, here's what I did. I made a willful choice to pull out of the fire. So when I did that, I ended up being more empty and more in need than I could ever imagine. It wasn't until I was around 19 or 20 years old that God finally broke through and I finally opened up again to God. I remember sitting there saying, okay, God, I'm done with me. I'm done going my direction. God, I'm willing to follow you. It was at that moment that God began to work in me again. My first love starts there. My first love starts back here. I have both. I have a childhood and an adulthood where there's different times. And I know in my life there's times where God then brings me back and says, do you remember? Do you remember? You're drifting away. You go out in a boat, and if you're out in the boat in the middle of the sea, you have no idea where you really are. You're just drifting. What you need is an anchor to hold you where you should be. So often I find in our Christian life that we're simply drifting. We're not where God wants us to be a lot of times, and we just kind of go through the motions of Christianity. You know what that looks like? You ready for this? This might be weird. It looks like going to church. You see, God never called us to go to church. Do you know that? He called us to be the church. You see, you can pull out of the fire. And what that looks like in going through the motions, it looks the same on the outside. You dress the same. You have the same schedule. You can even read the Bible every day, and you can even say your prayers. You can do all of that. And at the end of doing all of that, you've just done things. You've religiously gone through the motions. And we've all been there at a different point, if you understand where I'm at now. If you've been there. If you've grown cold and you walked away, you understand, man, this is what it's like just to go through the motions and, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. And just like God does with Ephesus, God calls each one of us back and says, here's where you need to be. Stop going through the motions and just doing things because you've always done it that way. Remember. Remember your first love. Remember years ago, we set up some guidelines for our lives. Melanie and I, we said, okay, here's some things that we know we just don't want to do. We don't want to do this because we know this is just not going to be healthy for us. But over time, what happened is we only looked at the guidelines. We didn't look at why that we put the guidelines in place. You ever do that? And you wonder, why in the world do I not do that anymore? And oftentimes, it's a boundary to keep you on fire, to keep you from allowing the wrong things in your life as a protection measure so that you can stay on fire for God. But if you forget why it's there, you can grow cold while adhering to that boundary. It's challenging. Remember your first love. Remember where God wants you to be. My question this morning is, how many of us are simply going through the motions? How many of us are going through the motions? You attempt to keep the Christian rules, but you're not experiencing Christ's strength and grace in your life. You're not filled with His hope. You're not compelled by His direction. You're not satisfied by His grace. You're going through the motions over and over and over. And then the question is, okay, that's where I'm at, Pastor. You nailed it. That's right. I'm right there. I get it. So what do I do? Oftentimes, the next thing is, well, you should try harder. You should work harder, work more. You know what's interesting in Revelation chapter 2? He doesn't say you need to have more rules in your life. He says, repent, go back to your first love. Go back to remembering the joy of what it was like just to be with me. It's not about putting more rules in. It's not about trying harder. Well, you need to have 3 hours of prayer time. You need to be at church all the time and do this that much more. You need to mow the grass and you need to... No. It's remember your first love. Go back to here. What took you out of the fire? Sometimes it could be a job. Sometimes it's a commitment to financial things that are a total distraction. Sometimes it's some friends. Oftentimes, it's just us. So you remember the change that God made in you, and you ask for more, very simply. Say, God, I know you've made epic changes in my life, so don't quit. That, Lord, make those epic changes again, and I'm ready. So then what that looks like then is you open back up. You let God pour into you. So He's pouring into you from where? His Word, the Holy Spirit. It's by grace, right? So He's pouring that in. And as He's pouring that into you, that fire is being relit here, and you're growing again, able to be useful again. If you're simply saying, I'm going to go through the motions, going through the motions doesn't put you where God wants you to be. It's saying, God, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate to have more of you in my life. And so, God, you do whatever you want to do in me. There's the beginning points. It starts with that desperation. Here's some encouragement. You ever get to the point where you get that started on Sunday morning, but by Tuesday you're like, man, I'm just not feeling this. You ever there? I've been there. Here's the reality. this teapot, I can now hold with my hand. You know why? Go ahead, say it. It's cold. It's actually lukewarm, but we'll not go there. But it's cold. Guess what? If I want to get the fire or to get the water nice and hot, what do I have to do? Okay, ready? Fire's on. Now, you ready? Hot? It's not hot. Not hot at all. Still cold. Lukewarm. What's it going to take? Time. It's going to take grace with his direction, plus more grace over time. It's God's grace pouring into us through the truth of God's word, the direction that he wants to give, and some more grace infused through the power of the Holy Spirit under us, and it's going to take time. Don't be afraid to allow God to work in us over a long period of time. He often refers to the work that he does as a farmer who plants seeds. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of time. So you say, well, I'm really cold spiritually. I've drifted. I'm not where God wants me to be. The way I talk, the way I think, the things I'm doing don't identify Christ, and I'm not experiencing him in me. So you say, okay, here's where I need to be. God, I'm going to allow you to pour into my life again. And I then want to see your Holy Spirit working. God, go ahead, do that work in me. And before long, yeah, you'll start to get hot. Before long, not because of the things that you've done, but because of the work that he's doing presently. It might take a day, a week, a month. Still allow God to keep pouring into you. Still be open to him. And we'll let God just be God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you will do. We pray that you would continue just to make epic changes in our life. Lord, help us to place our hope in you for each moment of the day. And when we don't, Lord, make us aware of that so we don't drift away from you. We thank you. We praise your name. Through Jesus I pray. Amen. The water's hot, so if you want a hot tea later on, you can have that.